Well, hello, everyone.
Hello.
Welcome to Overflow Podcast. I'm Nate at Osage Hills. I'm the lead pastor at Osage Hills Christian Church. And I have with me Mark and Adam. And today we're going to be talking about some of the things that really going into depth on covenants a little bit, just as much as we can to gain a better perspective on some of the things we're talking about Sunday. But before we do that, we have kind of a big weekend ahead of us. So Adam, why don't you tell us what's going on?
Yeah. So this weekend is a big weekend, especially for the Next Gen ministry of the church. If you listened to the podcast last week, we talked a lot about the fundraising lunch. Well, we're in Oklahoma and we got a smattering of snow and ice, which effectively shut down the entire state. So what we did is we decided to move that lunch. And really the heart behind that was we had a lot of our church family that wasn't able to be there Sunday because of the weather. So want this to be a whole opportunity for the whole church to be a part of. So we just pivoted. We moved it to Sunday, this coming Sunday afternoon. And so the same thing, it's going to be a fundraiser lunch that supports our Next Gen ministries, primarily looking toward camp season and all the fun stuff that is in front of us for our students. We want to make sure that every kid who wants to be a part of camp and CIY gets that opportunity. So that is this Sunday afternoon. We'll still have soups and all that fun stuff. But before
February 23rd, it's February 23rd.
February 23rd. Yep. Yeah. Right after service. But before then, for our junior high students this weekend, we've got a Saturday out where myself and Laura and Bryce and Liz are going to take our junior high students out to a volunteer project. That the weather has also kind of impacted, so I'm still working out those details. But then we're going to go to main event for lunch and bowling and video games. And then we'll end the afternoon evening with some sort of fun treat. I think I'd originally discussed ice cream, but it's going to be like negative something degrees. So probably not that, or knowing junior high students, that's exactly what we'll do is we'll get more ice cream. So that's Saturday evening for all of the junior high students. And then Sunday evening, we're bringing back Psycho Night. This is my first time for Psycho Night. It's something our students are really excited about. Parents, if you're listening and you're like me and you hate the name Psycho Night, don't be afraid of it. It's essentially a flashlight tag where we're going to let the kids. It's a big invite. We've got a lot of friends coming, a lot of guests to the church. It's something that it means a ton to our high school students, junior high school students. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to feed everybody a bunch of pizza. We're going to have a short message, and then we're going to let the kids do Psycho Night. So if you hear this and you have friends, you have students in our group, make sure that they're inviting their friends this Sunday. We'll move the start time up a little bit just so that we can get the most of it. We'll start at 5:30 this Sunday for students and for guests. And then we'll go through to our normal time at 8:00, and we'll definitely land heavy on the 8-ish this Sunday evening. So, and just another little bit of closing, like if you want to be a part of that, parents, man, we would definitely love to have your help. We are going to have a lot of extra kids here this Sunday evening. And really just what a great opportunity to love on the community and love on those kids who are coming to visit us and really just to, you know, support your kids as they're inviting their friends to come be a part of the church. So a big, busy weekend for Next Gen, but man, it's one of those weekends that is just unbelievably exciting.
Oh, yeah.
So we're looking forward to it.
Well, and the kids, they really do a good job inviting their friends, and their friends love coming to it. So we're talking about typically this doubles, even triples the size of the youth group when Psycho Night goes on. It's insane.
Oh, yeah. And in that, I forgot to mention, I will be asking students to stay after church on Sunday to help set up. So if your student mentions that to you, like we may be doing that. I wouldn't say it's necessarily required, but we're going to have to do a pretty quick turnaround from the lunch to get ready for Psycho Night. So we may be asking students to stick around and help out. And again, if you want to be a part of that, more than welcome to, but it's going to be an exciting time.
Yeah. So just really want to kind of point out that these different events are opportunities for our kids to participate in the Osage Reach. They are, you know, effectively in the middle school event that's happening on Saturday, they are reaching across and they are reaching out. They're serving and developing relationships with each other by getting involved in this event. And then the high schoolers, man, they're reaching out too. They have that great opportunity to bring their friends and get them acquainted with the church if they're not acquainted with the church. And hopefully that's something that the kids take back to the home and let their parents know, hey, this church, man, they love people. And so that's what this is all about.
Yeah, I'll finish with just this last thought on that, Nate, because you kind of set it up. Events are important in student ministry, right? Mm-hmm. And so I talked to our high school students about this. The way I look at events are streams, not ponds. So when we have an event, we are not bringing people together to have a fun time just for the sake of having psycho night and pizza. We're not going to create a pond. We have an event to turn it into a stream that takes us somewhere. And you're absolutely right. This is moving and allowing our students in a way that they're hugely impactful to be part of reaching across and having an event, not just for the sake of an event, but an event for the sake of helping their peers and their families. And, you know, if a student has a great experience and goes home and tells mom and dad, like, hey, this church was a fun experience and I really enjoyed it. Parents follow their kids a lot to church. And so we've seen that. And that's what we are hoping to see from these stream based events.
Yes. Yes. It's awesome. So, and real quick, as we start to transition to something else, I just want to say, I'm real excited about this past weekend. We were able to baptize somebody in the church. And this coming weekend, we have some more scheduled baptisms. Man, if you're part of Osage Hills, be sure to come out this coming Sunday. Real excited about these celebrations as people commit their lives to Jesus. So I just want to invite everybody, if you're listening in, if you weren't able to be there this past Sunday, we had a baptism on Sunday. We also had a decision for Christ on Sunday. And then this weekend, we have more baptisms coming. So God is doing things at Osage Hills. Isn't that cool? That's cool.
Very cool.
So, yeah.
Much cool.
So, hey, Nate. Really, yeah.
Before we move into the content of today's podcast,
yeah.
If I were a listener and I had a question, maybe about the sermon or something going on at the church or the Bible, and I wanted that question to be addressed on the podcast, how would I get my question into our hands to be able to have that answered?
Great question. You can email us at questions@osagehills.com.
That's questions@osagehills.com.
Yes. Plural.
Yes, that's exactly
plural questions.
Right.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's so easy.
It's still easy.
Applicable if you have one question, though. If it's just a single question, you can still use questions@osagehills.com.
That's right. It forwards to us. So we get those emails and it's not just an empty inbox. That doesn't ever get looked at. Those get looked at. So send in your questions. If you hear something interesting on Sunday morning, just send it in. If you have a question about something else related to scripture or to Osage Hills Christian Church, I want you to send them in. You know, has a question about accepting Jesus or what that even means to follow Christ, send it in. We'd love to talk about it. So
even if you just want to know how much Pastor Nate can bench, send in the questions.
Yeah, I might just email that back to you. But again, we're really glad that you've tuned in today. But just want to give you guys a heads up with the storms that have gone on. We cannot record in the exact same way that we normally do. So if the audio sounds a little bit off, it's because we're at home. Each of us are at home right now when we're doing this recording because it is nasty outside. So just bear with us and we'll just do the best that we can. All right. So this past weekend, we were in a series called Christian-ish. It's a resource from Life Church that we're going through. And this past weekend, we talked about selective obedience. And selective obedience, I think, man, as a Christian, this is probably one of those areas that hits home with all of us. A good definition for this is it's the dangerous illusion that doing some of what God commands is enough when it's really disobedience in disguise. So in essence, what we do is we kind of go halfway or go partially into it, or we give ourselves an excuse because we're in a hurry or because we deserve it, or we feel like we're important right now, or we're not getting our message across. And so we do something that would not bring God honor, or we just try and justify or make an excuse as to why it's okay to not go all the way right now. So that's what selective obedience is. But the thing is that God asks for our full obedience. He doesn't ask for partial obedience. He wants the whole thing. He wants our whole heart, not just some of it. But the other thing is some of the verses that we looked at, we recognize when God asks for obedience, there's that blessings are tied to obedience, where God does want to bless our lives. And like we had, there's unconditional promises and there's conditional blessings. So God will always love you. He will never stop loving you. He loves you all the time. And that cannot be said enough. So do not think that there's ever a moment where God does not love you. I think, you know, one of the things that we talked about the week before was that Jesus said it out of his own mouth. I discipline those I love in Revelation chapter 3. Remember that? And if we're going through something where we're not experiencing the blessing, maybe it's because Jesus is guiding us into obedience so that we can. That's not an act of anger or disgust or anything like that. That is God trying to gently restore us into a posture of obedience. Yeah. So experiencing God's blessing is conditional based off obedience.
Nate, so I want to jump in.
Go for it.
Just a second, because something you're saying is really resonating. I think when we look at that partial obedience, or even like delayed obedience, which is of mm-hmm. course delayed obedience is disobedience. Right. I think there's also the, at least in my personal life, there has been times where I have been partially obedient or delayed obedience mm-hmm. out of fear, right?
Because, oh yes,
because I, and not even like fear of worldly circumstances, but there's this odd thing that can happen in our minds where we don't realize that God already knows, but I, for some reason, I have felt like if I go to him now, this will be the thing that breaks his love for me. This will be the straw that broke the camel's back, you know, for a way to say it. But, and so I wonder if at times maybe we don't fully comply. Sure. Certainly out of the arrogance or the, I don't need to, or the, I can do this on my own. But I wonder, I would say maybe even the majority of us may even go to it as like, I don't want to get in trouble. I know I've done something wrong and I'm ashamed, which delays my obedience.
Yeah, that is, man, it's one, probably, that's such a difficult thing to deal with too, is when you know that God is asking you to do something, And you can be afraid to move forward in obedience with what he's asking you to do.
Right. And I think one of the reasons it can be so difficult, and I won't go too far into it because we'll rabbit hole, is I don't think we can fully understand God's love and grace. Right. Mm-hmm. It's something that is so incomprehensible to mm-hmm. us as eternal beings that in some ways we can almost justify, because we've talked about that, we can justify inaction or disobedience mm-hmm. because, oh man, like if I came to God with this, there's no way he could forgive this, or there's no way this could be made whole.
You know, and I was just talking, let me kind of flesh this out just a bit. I was just talking with somebody about this on Sunday morning, how, you know, I turned to somebody who was basically pouring out their heart to God. And they said that, you know, I want to come to you, God. And then I just turned and asked them, I said, do you want to get baptized, commit your life to Jesus? And what they said was, I'm just afraid I'm not worthy of it. You see, those feelings of inadequacy can prevent us from being obedient to God. It can literally prevent us from having a relationship with him. And here in this, you know, I just turned and so I told him that, look, nobody is worthy of anything that God gives us, which is why we all do it. It's because it's his grace that saves us. And there's that passage in Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that you can't boast about it. And salvation has literally to do with you saying yes to God. And that's pretty much it. It's so coming to him and being with him is not predicated on how good you are. That's not what salvation is. Salvation doesn't save you from your goodness. It saves you from your bad. So don't use your bad to prevent you from coming to a good God when he can wipe it away from you and he can give you a fresh start. So I think, good point. Adam, that's a really good point. So kind of now let's go back here. There's the unconditional promises of God, which is kind of what we're talking about. And then there's the conditional blessings. If we want to experience the good things that God promises to us in a relationship with him, then what he does is he asks for our obedience. And this is not difficult. You know, we read that passage in 1 John that says his commands are not burdensome. But if we love God, then we'll keep his commands. But let's talk about this, because in scripture, one of the things about God's redemptive plan is that it's structured around covenants. And this happens from the very beginning of scripture. There's covenants that are mentioned over and over again, especially some with Abraham and then David, and obviously the one that has to do with Jesus. There's a covenant in the story of Noah. God places rainbow in the sky to remind him that he's never going to flood the earth again by water and destroy all life by water on the earth. But here's the thing. What I want to do is, a lot of times I think there's things that are mentioned in scripture that we really don't really have a very good grasp on, because let's put it this way. Scripture was written to a specific group of people at a specific time in history. It was written to them within their context, but it was also written for us. It just wasn't written to us. So if there's a lot of things contextually that we can miss we have our own ideas, and then we can project it onto the text and read into what it's saying instead of understand what the text is saying at that time. So, and covenant can be one of those things. But so really looking at some of the covenants that happened around the time the scripture was written can kind of give us an idea on what covenants even meant between God and Israel. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of them. I want to look at one covenant. It was a treaty made between Ramses II and Hattusilis III. Hattusilis was the king of the Hittites. And Ramses II was, I mean, if you know anything about Egyptology, he was a pharaoh. And this treaty happened in 1285 BC. So actually just maybe 150 years after Genesis was written. And so let's just kind of put that into perspective a little bit. That this happened at about the same time a lot of the biblical texts had started forming. So most of the Old Testament that we know has been written actually after this treaty. And so this is truly fascinating to me. But there are six elements. So, you know, I'm going to nerd out a little bit. If you're not nerdy, I'm sorry.
I am nerdy, but not this kind of nerdy.
Yes. So, but let's go into this for just a second. I'm not going to read the entire thing before to you, but essentially what was going on between Egypt and Hatti, this is the land of the Hittites, is that they were these economic superpowers, these military superpowers were at war to gain control over an area where they can do essentially trade and have the upper hand in the economic, operations in the ancient Near East. And they fought at the Battle of Kadesh in 1285. But this battle it was inconclusive, although both sides say that they won. And it's all propaganda, you know, they save the best and they make sure that everybody knows, look, they saw our power and they decided to make a treaty with us. And both of them were saying the exact same thing. So it was an inconclusive battle, but what they needed to do, both of them, since they exhausted so many resources into this fight, they both needed to recover. And they realized that there really wasn't much that they could do other than form a treaty. And so the Hittite treaties, they have at least six components to them. And one of them is that they opened by listing the credentials of those who were involved. Okay. Those who were establishing the treaty, they talked about how great they were. So for example, this is inscribed on the silver tablet, which Hattusilis, the great king of Hatti, sent to Pharaoh by his envoy, Tarteshub, is a treaty creating peace between Hattusilis, the great king of Hatti, son of Mersilis, great king of Hatti, grandson of super long name, great king of Hatti. And then he includes Ramses, Pharaoh of Egypt, son of Seti, Pharaoh of Egypt, son of Ramses, Pharaoh of Egypt. And so that's the first segment. And so they give this idea. And then the second thing that they include is a history of the relationship between the covenant partners. And so they talk about kind of the war and what happened, what caused the war. It very briefly before they move on into the third thing, the terms describing the responsibilities of the partners. They were followed by the fourth thing, a list of witnesses to the treaty. And then on number five is a litany of curses for violations and blessings for compliance. And finally, the sixth provision was for basically, if you record this and you make everybody know about it, you're doing a great thing. And so what's awesome to see, and I think this is truly fascinating to see, is that in the Bible, covenants are very, very similar to this. But I just kind of want to read, let's see, not the list. There's a ton of witnesses in this, but the litany of curses and blessings. So I want to read this to you. This is part of the treaty. It says, the households, lands, and slaves of those who do not observe the treaty between Hatti and Egypt inscribed on this silver tablet will be cursed by the divine assemblies of both Hatti and Egypt. So they didn't list all their different, all their pantheon of gods, but that's kind of the idea. Anybody, any divine being that they worshiped would curse the people who didn't follow this. And they continue, the households, lands, and slaves of those Egyptians and Hittites who observe and carry out faithfully the treaty between Hatti and Egypt inscribed on the silver tablet will be blessed by the divine assemblies of both Hatti and Egypt with prosperity and long life. Okay? So when it comes to covenants, when we're thinking about the Bible, what are some of the covenants that comes to mind? Like one of some of the early ones. What's some of the early ones?
There is the one between God and Abraham. He split the cattle in half.
Yeah.
Walked down circles through the aisle.
Yeah. He puts Abraham to sleep and then like a torch shows up and starts burning in this thick, dark cloud. And God walks through, essentially this torch floats through between the animals while Abraham is in a deep like trance. Actually, what I discovered is the word there that describes his sleep was the exact same word that was used for Adam when God put him to sleep to split his side and make Eve. It's like, that's kind of fascinating. But anyway, there's a lot of things to do with covenant, especially even with that incident. What's another one?
I mean, I think the new covenant is what comes to mind, like Christ and, and his creation of the new covenant between God and man.
Yeah. There's one that God made with the people of Israel. And there it kind of begins and after he brought them out of Egypt. So in Exodus, there's this new language that is being used as God sets up the terms of covenant with his people. And you can read it in Exodus chapter 20. And then it kind of goes into the details about the rules of the covenant as it follows. But this is how it begins. And God spoke all the words saying, and remember, it opens up with the introduction or the names of the people and a brief history. It's one verse. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's your history. There's your information. That's everything. And then there's the terms. He says, I am the Lord right there. I brought you. There's the brief history of you out of the land of Egypt. So God's relational history with these people is that he freed them from slavery. And then he goes in, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or in the water, or under the earth. Don't bow down to them or serve them. I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, you know? So, and he goes on with all these covenantal things. As you get further through the covenant, now the rest of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there are covenantal terms that are used for how they're supposed to be in relationship with God. When you get to the end of all of this, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's this, and again, this is like the tail end of all the covenant stuff, just like what was going on with the Hittite and the Egyptian covenant. There's an entire chapter devoted to blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So let me read just a little bit. It says in 28, verse 1, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. And he continues, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. It goes on into talking about how even the people, the other nations, will see you. If you go out to battle, you will defeat them. In not just that, but people will speak well of you. God will open up the treasures of heaven and rain and bring rain on the land when it's supposed to come. It says, in its season, and bless all the work of your hands. All these different kinds of things. But then it changes in verse 15. It says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. He goes on to say that basically if another nation rises up against you, you're going to fall, and other nations will not speak well of you. You're going to be wandering around in darkness. And it is such a fascinating thing to see how all of this comes to play. But however, there's a unique portion about this in this covenant language that God is using. By the time he gets toward the end, and he moves further, he's talking about how there's another place where this is located. And let me find it real quick. Leviticus 26. When it comes to all of these curses, there's a portion about the way of God's covenants that if you find yourself in this place of disobedience and in this place of experiencing the curses instead of the blessing, he provides a way out. So in Leviticus chapter 26.
I was just thinking, talking about the blessings and the curses. I chuckled when it, said blessings like is your kneading bowl, or, mm-hmm. But really what it's saying in there, if you go through the lists of all the blessings and then subsequently the curses, what it's saying is you'll be blessed in all these areas. Like, mm-hmm. And what the writer has done is it's incorporated all of your daily life. Like if you go down the list,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Blessed will you be in the fields and in the cities, and blessed will the fruit of your womb be your children. Blessed will the fruit of your land be. Blessed will even be the bowl in which you knead your bread. Like all of these things, all of these things will be blessed. It's an interesting way that's written and spelled out to basically say in these aspects of your life, which is all of them, as you've just seen me list, you will be blessed.
Right. And in the lack of obedience, disobedience
will subsequently bring
the complete opposite.
Yeah.
But with God's covenant, there's something unique. In Leviticus chapter 26, there's blessings for obedience and punishments for disobedience. You get to the end, at the very end of this passage, there is something unique that's only found in the covenants of God. This is not found in any other ancient Near Eastern covenant. Verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths when it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. You can see that even though there is this, a proviso there, if you repent, if you confess, God takes you back. But there's this other side. God, even though you may break the covenant, God is not breaking his covenant with you. Like, there is no other covenant in all the ancient Near East that ever has anything like this in there, where one party remains faithful even when the other one doesn't, and provides a way back into being in covenant relationship. God says, look, you confess your iniquity, you can come back. Isn't that crazy? So right, when get into, the conditional obedience that we're looking at on Sunday, there's this idea that, look, if you are a partial obedient, selective obedient follower of Jesus, even this was found in the Old Testament, how much more so in the language of Christ, being obedient to Jesus Christ, will God receive us back if we change from our ways, confess our iniquity, receive his forgiveness, and then be moving forward in obedience in our relationship with him?
Right. Nate, I love how you've led us to that, because that goes back to if we rewind all the way back, we're talking about how if we have the heart posture of God, I cannot step into full obedience because of what I've done.
Right.
Look back through. I mean, really, let's go back through all of recorded human history, right? I mean, historians would argue, I'm not a genius, so whatever, we'll leave it at that. But look back at the Old Testament and see that this covenant that God has given us uniquely allows, and you said it, uniquely allows one side of the covenant to break that covenant multiple times. The uniqueness of it is that in that we are always allowed to come back.
Yeah.
So if it was
God
true,
wants us to.
And God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if this was true yesterday, back thousands of yesterdays ago, it is the exact same truth today, February 18th, 2025.
Yeah. And I found the other one in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 30. If you read the very beginning there, it talks about repentance and forgiveness and how God essentially brings restoration to you. It says, if you repent and return to the Lord, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that. See, it's still conditional, but if you obey all the voice of the Lord and that he commands you with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. See, that's the thing. God is interested in bringing restoration to people. He is interested in reconciliation. And so even if we're in a covenant with him, regardless of if this has to do with the old covenant or the new, what we can see is that God's faithfulness continues regardless of our unfaithfulness. And there's a way to return, and right, he wants it. So he puts that provision in there so that you can return. Right. You can still be in relationship with him. Man, talk about the grace and love of God on a level that man, I wish we understood it better. It's not one of those things that we should just continue in sin then just because we know that God is gracious to us. But that we don't want to miss out on any blessing that God has for us by being disobedient.
Right.
We
right.
want to experience every blessing that he wants to give us.
Right. And there's the importance in that is, you know, you can re-enter, you can be welcomed back into the covenant. Right.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes something from you, right? Like you have to, and I'm glad you said that, you know, like, should we continue sinning so that we could just experience more grace? No,
yeah.
No. Like you are welcome back into this relationship. Welcome back into this covenant.
Yes.
But it takes decisive obedience.
Right.
To re-enter that covenant.
Yes. And it's also indicative of your heart. Where is your heart? Because if you do not love the Lord, you will not take obedience seriously. Right. But if you do love the Lord, every opportunity to be disobedient is one that you run from because your heart is tethered to him. You want it there. You don't want to separate yourself. And like I said on Sunday, build a wall between you and God and start severing that relationship with one act of disobedience that builds to another, that builds to another, that builds to another. Jesus is the one who breaks that down. If we look to him, that wall comes crashing down. We get to experience his grace. So that's pretty much all I have. But I think that, that is the new covenant, is it not? That right. That Jesus is the one who breaks down the wall. It's actually, you know, Mark, you brought this up earlier, the blood and the passing through between the animals. That is a way of signifying the conclusion of a covenant. So the animals would be split apart and those who are involved in the covenant would pass through between them and they would enter. Fascinating that Abraham would be asleep and God's the one who passes through the animals. So who is the covenant tied to? It's for Abraham, but God's the only one who's going to fulfill it, not Abraham. Isn't that crazy? It's a God-ordained, God-fulfilled, all God covenant that he is just initiating with this person that he chose. And so God is the one who does it. And even in the case of Christ, he does it again. And after situations in which in the ancient Near East, when a covenant was established, they would have a feast. And what does Jesus do? Jesus initiates a new covenant in his blood by going to the cross and dying for our sins, and then institutes a feast in which we remember him. And we take that every single week to remember the covenant that we have through his blood, having been forgiven just because we confess, just because we believe, just because we repent. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah. And I think maybe to wrap up what everyone has been saying, I think that's a very important point when we're talking about covenants is mm-hmm. that they are offered to us by God. Mm-hmm. And they are fulfilled by God.
Right.
None of the covenants right. that God institutes are dependent on us.
Right.
It is right. always an invitation because God knows that we are going to fail. He doesn't hold us to an expectation of failure. He holds us to the expectation of himself. That he is the truth, that he is the way, that he is the life through his son, Jesus. And yeah, if exactly. we are obedient to him, it's not because we fulfilled the covenant. It's that we accepted that it's freely given and we can participate with him to right. see that fulfillment. And I think once we have that perspective, that changes what Adam was speaking to earlier, that we often don't obey God because of our shame, because of our inadequacy, because we know that we have messed up, we are going to mess up. But if that were the case, then no one would be in heaven. No one would have the blessings of God. And so I think that's an important perspective that we maintain, that this is God's covenant that we get to participate in, and he is the one who fulfills it.
That's right.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I could spend hours talking about that, Mark, but I won't because we're wrapping up. But just what you said there is we are, it's offered to us. We're allowed to be in it. It's not forced upon us. Like that's the beauty of it, I think. Because God could make us all obey, right? Wouldn't be a thing.
Yeah.
His invitation is for anyone who wants to enter. So the only thing he asks, that man, this your posture toward him is coming from your heart. It is with all your heart. It is not with some of it. It is not partial obedience. It is full. And why not? Why not? When a faithful God has gone to such great lengths to establish a relationship with you, and you could do nothing about it, why not give him everything that you are? So that does it for today. Thanks for tuning in, guys. I hope you guys have a great week and spend some time. You know, maybe you have some things to think about. Where is it that you're being partially obedient? Think about the covenant that if you've made a commitment to Christ, what that needs to mean in your life. What is your next step of obedience? But also, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, you should connect with us and talk with us about it. So have a great week.